I'm reading from Isaiah 65 today, from the Hebrew Bible, the 17th through the 25th chapter. For I am about to create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, for I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. Then they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build another and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of the tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf shall lie down, and the lamb shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on my holy mountain, says the Lord. And then Psalm 3 says this, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying to me, there is no hope for you in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cry aloud to the Lord, and the Lord answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again. The Lord sustains me. I am not afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Rise up, O Lord. Deliver me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. May your blessing be on your people. And then, continuing the resurrection story, which we heard last week, in John, it is Mary Magdalene only who goes to the tomb, and she finds Jesus gone, and she thinks that she meets the gardener at first, and then when he says her name, Mary, she realizes Jesus is speaking to her, risen from the grave. And then, this in John chapter 20, verse 19 and 30 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, They are forgiven, them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was there with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You heard the expression, seeing is believing. It's kind of how we live in our culture. Now, I once before have told you what a good businessman I believe Scott Winters is. He's smart, he's ethical, his company made money, right? He had a good living, bought enough shoes for Joanne. So if I said to you, I'm going to sell you a new car. The price is great, but you don't get to see it ahead of time. Would you take me up on that deal?
Probably not.
Right? Seeing is believing. In our culture, we want to see it. If you're going to buy a new car, you want to go out to the lot and you want to lift up the hood, even though you don't know anything about what's under that hood. And you want to kick the tires and you want to get in it and drive it around because you want to see that it works so that you can believe that you've got a good car. My friend, you know, is a great realtor here in the Valley, and she's also expanded to Florida now, so she's selling stuff in Florida. And she says, in the course of her career, which has only been about 10 or 12 years, that the way real estate is done in the area is vastly different, because it used to be that they'd have these open houses and people would come in and they'd look in your drawers and they'd snoop through all your stuff and they'd check out measurements and all these things in the house. People don't do that anymore. If you're a realtor and you have an open house, very seldom will people actually ever show up. Now everything's online. But they still want to see it. So now what you have to do is you have to take pictures of every little detail of the house so that potential buyers know what they're getting. Because we don't just go in and buy a new house, a big purchase like that, without seeing it so we can believe that's a good house. The story of Thomas today asks us to do the exact opposite of what we're trained to do in this culture. Because what Thomas does is he believes and then sees. Believing is seeing for him. Right, so here's the story. Jesus is raised from the dead. Mary has seen him and goes back to the disciples and says, "The Lord is alive." And they say, Woman's crazy. We knew all along she was crazy. Had all these demons. You know how they are. And they don't believe a word she says. Now, in fairness to the disciples, why would they? Before Jesus, how many people has anybody known who have been raised from the dead? Right? If you're dead, you're dead. But Jesus is raised. And the disciples don't believe that he has come back again. And so what happens is they all get in a room and they're grieving tremendously because they have taken our Lord away. He is gone from us. We've spent 3 years studying with him and learning with him and trying to be like him. And now he's gone. And he has been crucified by the state as a traitor, which means all of those around him are suspect. So they go to a room together to grieve and lock themselves inside. And Jesus comes and stands among them. Now, don't ask me how Jesus went through locked doors and solid walls, because I don't know. When Howard Monroe was training to be a pulpit supply person, the person who was interviewing him asked him that question. What do you think really happened to Jesus? Did his molecules change? Did his whatever? They got into this big physics conversation. I was sitting in the room. I don't even know what they were talking about. So I don't know how it happened, but I know that the story says that Jesus went through locked doors and solid walls and stood among his disciples. He was there, and they saw him. They talked to him. But Thomas wasn't there. Thomas wasn't there to see it. And so when they tell Thomas what has happened, he says, "I can't believe that. I didn't see it. Help me, Lord. See it." And so watch what happens next, because that's the important part. Jesus knows that Thomas needs to see. And so he comes and gives him that very thing that he needs. Thomas was a believing man. He just needed to see. Believing is seeing for him. And Jesus came back a week later and showed Thomas his hands and his side so that Thomas knew it really was Jesus among them, risen and present. Believing is seeing. Here's my example for you. If I say I believe in gravity, I can't see it. I mean, we know intellectually it's all around us, but I can't prove it to you until I do that. And by the way, those of you who were sleeping might want to pay attention during the sermons. That's gravity. I believe it. I can see it. Now, if I were to say to you, I don't believe in gravity, that doesn't keep me from falling down. Because it's a reality in our world. Believing is seeing. It's Thomas's gift to us. And so when we look all around us and we see the presence of God in natural revelation, in the trees and in the weather, and in the people coming together to help each other in the midst of tragedy, and in the children in their laughter and smiling. God lets us see what we believe. It's the gift Thomas gives to the church. But there is, of course, one other gift that Thomas gives to the church, because Thomas says, I have to see the nail prints in Jesus' hands and the spear wound in his side. Thomas believes that Jesus is the Messiah. But Thomas believes that the Messiah will carry the wounds with him. And he sees them in the nail prints. You know, the sign language word for Jesus looks like this. They've done it for us to remind us that Jesus remains wounded for our transgressions, for our sins. With nail prints and spear evidence to show us his love for us is eternal. Jesus has wounds that don't go away for our sakes. And so, my friends, we can believe and see. In Jesus' name, amen.